invite you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, which I appreciate is probably a familiar passage to many of us here this morning. Not all of us. I never take anything for granted. Several years ago, some of you know, I went, as I have done on one or two occasions, to various conferences, pastoral conferences, and one of them was in Felden Lodge in Hemel Hempstead. The Boys Brigade headquarters, actually, if some of you know where that is, beautiful grounds and everything else, and we had a good time there. But and that was run by Roger Carswell, the evangelist and the leader of the evangelistic team in Leeds. And it was interesting because I met a fellow there who spoke, whose name was Gus Eyre. Some of you, I have mentioned him before quite a time ago, but interesting to meet. I didn't know anything about Gus Eyre. I'd never seen him. I'd never met him. It was lovely to meet him. Older man. And he was wonderfully converted. He was involved in top rock bands in the 1960s and 70s. In fact, somebody might even tell me which group he was in afterwards. I'm not sure. I know he had links with The Who, but he certainly didn't play with The Who. But he was up the top in rock and roll. But, you know, he met with a Christian. And a Christian challenged him one day and said, "Gus, you have got so much going for it in a lot of ways," he said, "but there's one thing missing in your life, and that's Jesus Christ." And Gus said, "I'm not into religion." And the Christian friend said, "No, I didn't say religion, I said Jesus. I haven't come to tell you about religion, I've come to talk to you about Jesus." And a long story cut short, this man challenged Gus's life because as he watched him, he came to the conclusion that he knew Jesus. He said, "I just knew that he had a relationship with Jesus Christ." And it challenged him, and he started reading the Bible, and he started reading John's Gospel, which, by the way, is a great place to start. If you are not a Christian this morning, you don't really read the Bible, I wouldn't say start at Genesis. Now, not every Christian would agree with me on that, but if you start reading through the Bible, it's great to do that, but you'll get to places like Leviticus and you'll be tearing your hair out. But if you go to John's Gospel and start there, which is what Gus did, and he only got to chapter 8, he'd read the first 7 chapters, he got one day into chapter 8, and he got to verse 36, and some of you will know what John 8, 36 is, because it says, "If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed." And that was the means, by a work of the Spirit of God, how that Gus entrusted his life to Jesus Christ. And with all his musical background and experience, I don't know if he's still doing it, he's an older man, but certainly a few years ago, he devoted his life to going around schools with his music, with his guitar, telling people about Jesus Christ, young people about Jesus Christ. And it always excites me when you hear of testimonies, and I could tell you loads more, and some of you could tell me loads more, of people whose lives have been totally transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, even when they've perhaps held a top rock band person. Well, not everybody would go down that road, but you know, it made fame and he probably made a lot of money and so on. When you get to Luke chapter 18, actually, that's full of encounters, as is Luke's gospel, and you should know that because James has taken us through Luke in recent times. But there's a variety of meetings that Jesus has with different people. And you get to chapter 18. You remember chapter 18, let me just remind you, it's all there. We didn't take time to read it, but there's the little children, you remember, that came to Jesus. The disciples stopped them, and Jesus said, "Suffer the little children that come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Do you remember later in the chapter is blind Bartimaeus, the one who cried out on the road just outside Jericho. And he had a meeting with Jesus and he followed Jesus in the way. Jesus talks about 2 parables at the beginning of Luke chapter 18, which are interesting. First of all, he talks about prayer and he says, "Don't lose heart." I always think that's great advice. Because I don't think there's probably anybody in this building this morning, if you're a Christian, there haven't been times in your experience when praying that you've lost heart. Ever so easy to lose heart. You know, I pray for that person, I pray for that person, prayed and prayed and prayed, or prayed for that thing that happened. And in the words of Mrs. Jennings at Warwick Avenue in the old church, she used to say, "It sounds like the heavens are as brass." Or if you like, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. And you could lose heart. You'll lose heart as a Christian for lots of reasons. Somebody can come and be critical and it discourages you, lots of things. But Jesus said, "No, keep on going, keep on going. Remember who you're serving, remember who you're praying to." And he's got the big picture, we've only got the little one. So he said, don't lose heart. And then he goes on, interestingly, just before we get to the passage I want to talk about this morning with God's enabling, you get this second parable where Jesus talks about the two men that go to the temple to pray. And I've got time, if I get into that, we'll never get the message done. But you'll know the two. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. And you remember the Pharisees were this religious group. They were sort of religious models of the day, if you like. But they were totally self-righteous and they thought that they'd made it somehow by their deeds and their good works and their lifestyle. They thought that they'd made it as far as God was concerned, and as it was dead religion. And it was, look what I'm doing, look how great I am, look how spiritual I am. And sadly, we need to be careful because there's Pharisees today. And there's loads there. Jesus said this Pharisee went to the temple and he prayed. He stood up and he was so arrogant. And he prayed. We call him the five-eyed monster sometimes because he prayed, I thank you, Lord, that I haven't done like this other man. And I thank you that I give. And I thank you for this. And I thank you for that. That's all I. And he didn't have any sort of relationship with God at all. And he certainly had, the Pharisees at least had no recognition of Jesus as God coming to save us. And so he represents a group of people. When Jesus speaks about this parable, he says there's a Pharisee. He's dead, he's misguided, he's got religion, but he hasn't got Christ. And then he says there's another one. Well, there's a humble little man, he's a tax collector. He was an outcast as far as the society were concerned. There were two groups of people particularly that they don't go near the prostitutes and don't go near the tax collectors. They're just the worst. They're the scum of society. They're the terrible sinners. And of course, by looking down, they were so full of their own self-pride. And it's interesting because Jesus tells this parable before he then has this incident, which isn't a parable, of a man that comes running to him. And he's a ruler, the Bible tells us. And he comes with a fantastic question to Jesus. And you've got it in verse 18, if you've got your Bible open in Luke 18. And by the way, this account is recorded in three of the four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So what I'm going to say this morning, if you're looking down Luke 18, and you think, well, actually, it doesn't say that. Well, it does in Matthew and Mark. I'm basing my thoughts this morning over the three Gospel accounts, and there's little additional parts in some of the other Gospels that aren't here in Luke 18. So he comes with this incredible question. And he says in verse 18, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that's interesting because I say you build a picture over the three accounts of this man. And we know, first of all, he's rich. It tells us in this gospel. It tells us in the other gospels as well. It's nice to be well off, isn't it? I don't want to stand up here this morning and say I don't like a bit of money in my pocket. I usually get 50 pence every Monday from Christine to make it large. No, I don't. It's all nice to have money, isn't it? It's nice not to have to worry about something if you really want it, you can afford it. Well, he certainly could do that. He was very rich. You can paint a picture in your mind of what he had. He was certainly rich. And certainly, another thing about him was he was young. One of the other Gospels tells us that he was young. You know, I've got to that stage now where I start looking back in the photograph albums. Do you get like that? You sort of start reminiscing. You remember when I had brown hair? When I didn't wear glasses? Do you remember that time when I was quite good looking back then? Everything's fallen off. By the way, if you're young here, make the best of it, because you won't be there for long. What was it? Lord Aspinall said this, youth is a wonderful gift, if only it would come a little later in life. Well, that's about right, isn't it? You see? When you think about youth, and you have to, for me, I have to think back now, but you think, well, it was, you know, you were fit, you could run about, full of enthusiasm, no aches and pains, no bad knees, no hospital appointments. You think about all those things. How wonderful to be young. This man had a lot going for him, didn't he? He's rich and he's young. And thirdly, he's prominent because he's introduced here and in the other Gospels as a ruler. Now, of course, that meant he was a religious leader in the Jewish community. And that meant also, actually, he was quite moral. He certainly, as we've thought about the Pharisees already, and Jesus makes this point in the previous parable we've just touched on. You see, he was striving to live a moral life. And there's something rather nice about people's trying to live a moral life. But unfortunately, it will never live enough morally to ever reach heaven. So he's young and he's rich and he's prominent. He's a ruler. And probably a lot of people know him. And something else I want to mention, he's very respectful. Because in the account in Mark's gospel, it tells us that he ran and he knelt down before Jesus. It tells us in Mark chapter 10. Actually, it tells us in Mark chapter 10, Jesus was about to leave the region that he was in, which was the other side of Jordan. He was heading for Jerusalem. He's about to go. And all of a sudden, this young man just springs out and he comes and he runs. There's an urgency about him. And he kneels down before Jesus. And he's ever so respectful. A man called Harold St. John says this, I just quote, I thought that was rather good, to summarize what this man has got going for him. This is what he says. He seemed to have all the keys of life hanging on his belt. Wealth, health, youth, prestige, and a moral character. But he still had an empty heart. I thought that's a great summary, really. Because how do you say he had an empty heart? Well, it's obvious, really, because these three accounts tell us that he just came to see Jesus. He'd heard doubtless about Jesus. I don't know exactly what he'd heard about Jesus, but he knew enough to want to know more about Jesus. Because actually, with all of these things, he's still unsatisfied, and he comes with an amazing question. It's a great question, isn't it? Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And you sort of think, well, here, if we were writing the script this morning, you'd think, well, fantastic. This man is another great candidate for a conversion experience. I mean, here he is. He's asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So how does it go? Well, if he came to Jesus and he fell down before him, and Jesus said, well, it's just wonderful that you've come here. I'm so thrilled you're seeking eternal life. Let's pray with you now, and you'll be fine. Just follow me, and it'll be wonderful. Actually, it doesn't say that at all. That's how my script would go. But that wasn't the way that Jesus spoke at all. Yeah, well, just trust me and follow me. No. What a great opportunity for gospel response. No. Jesus responds in two ways. Actually, you'll notice something in the Gospels, that Jesus rarely answers questions directly. You say, mate, a very good politician in 2019. Well, that'd be true. But he never really always answers the question the way, or acts in the way that you'd expect him to act. You could go to places like John chapter 11. Do you remember when there's Lazarus and Mary and Martha, the two sisters and a brother, they share a house at Bethany. They're friends of Jesus. And Lazarus has become desperately ill, really ill. And so they do the obvious thing. Go and see, send a message to Jesus. Get him to come and heal him. And you'll know, if you know John 11, it's incredible, really, the response that Jesus gives. I think it's in verse 6 of John 11. And you find that when he gets the message, your dear friend Lazarus is really ill. Will you come and heal him? And it says in verse 5 of John 11, Jesus loved Lazarus. So he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. You think, well, that's not the script that I went. What's going on here? It doesn't say Jesus rushed to the bedside. But of course we know eventually that Jesus brought glory to his name in raising Lazarus from the dead and surprising everybody. And here, you see, instead of just welcoming this rich, young ruler and saying, well, I'm so pleased that you're concerned about eternal life. You follow me. He doesn't answer the question you'd expect him to answer. He says, why do you call me good? What sort of answer is that? Why do you call me good? And then he says, there's only one good, that is God. And so, now remember, there's a fellow that Jesus has just spoken about, that based on the Pharisees, who thought he was good, but actually he wasn't at all. And there was somebody in that parable who knew he was bad, who simply repented, and he knew what the Bible calls being justified. In other words, coming to a relationship with God. And you see, he says, Jesus says, why do you call me good? And you'll notice he called him teacher. He didn't call him God, he called him teacher. You see, this young man didn't actually see Jesus. He had an interest in eternal life. He believed that Jesus spoke about eternal life. He'd obviously heard about that in the past, but he didn't see it actually. And actually, the truth was, he thought he was good. And if you have any doubt about that, then you'll know from verse 20 that he thinks he is good because of his moral lifestyle. Exactly exposing what Jesus has already said about the Pharisees in the previous parable. So Jesus says to him, look, I want to quote you five commandments. They're all concerning the neighbours and not actually about God. You'll know the Ten Commandments are divided up, some towards God and some towards others. And he picks the ones towards others. But he speaks to him. And there's five commandments he quotes in verse 20. He says, well, you know the commandments, don't you? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness or tell lies if you like. Honour your father and your mother. And he then says, but actually I've kept all these from my youth up. And probably in that statement, he is talking about the Jewish age of responsibility, which would be 12 years old. In other words, he's saying, I've kept all those commandments since I was 12. We don't know how old he was, of course. But we do know that he hadn't kept all the commandments. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, again, he gives himself away. Because if you know the commandments, the first one is you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your soul, with all your mind. And Jesus, of course, abbreviates the Ten Commandments of the New Testament and goes on and says that, you know, you can base them on two, really. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he says, I've kept the commandments. No, you haven't. Because we know, we've got the end of this passage, this account, he went away sad because actually he's in love with his possessions and his material wealth. And that's why he didn't follow Jesus. So he didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart. And do you know what? If we look at our lives this morning, nor do we. Or nor have we, I should say. You spent all your life loving the Lord your God with all your heart. Well, I certainly haven't. Nobody in church has. You might think you have. I hope you don't think you have anyway. But no, you haven't. And love your neighbour as yourself. Whenever I think of that, and you've heard me say this before, I think of Claude Owers, who's in heaven now. And Claude used to say, well, and by the way, just in case you're in any doubt, I wasn't around during the Second World War. I'm beginning to look a bit aged, but I wasn't around. I was born in 1950. But Claude used to always say, do you know, love your neighbour as yourself. He said, I can remember when the Second World War was on. He said, what we used to do as a family, he said, when the doodle bugs came over. Some of the older people remember doodle bugs, the German pilotless plane bombs, whatever they were. And evidently, they were pilotless and you were all right until the engine stopped. And Claude used to say, we used to go to the door and we used to open the door just a fraction because we were supposed to be on blackouts. And the doodle bug would come above our house and you'd hear the noise and you were just praying that the engine would continue. And he said, as soon as it cleared our house, we thought, thank you, Lord, very much. No matter who it drops on, as long as it isn't me. Because we don't actually love our neighbours as ourselves at all. Because we're pretty good at loving ourselves. See, this man had fallen short of keeping the commandments the same as every single person here and everybody outside. Now you say, well, hang on, what does this parable teach us then? Does it teach us to go, we've got all go home at lunchtime and sell everything that we've got? Because actually that's what Jesus tells this young man. He says, I've kept all these up from my youth. Jesus then turns to him and says, go and sell all you've got. Oh, well, if you're going to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, you're going to live in poverty. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach there's virtue in poverty at all. But if we are blessed with wealth, and material blessings and financial blessings, then I do believe if we're Christians, we have great responsibilities to how we use it. And I hope you're a Christian who loves, if you're a Christian this morning and you've got wealth, I hope you love giving it away. Because I don't see a place in the Bible for tight Christians. I hope you're not a tight Christian. If so, I think that's a paradox to Scripture. I was reading up, and again, I've used this once before, and some of you will know a man called, well, he's in heaven, of course, now, since 1978, a man called Sir John Lang. And some of you will have seen his signs around and so on. He made millions and millions of in his construction business. His company were involved in the building of the M1 motorway, involved in the rebuilding of Coventry Cathedral, which was bombed during the Second World War. But, you know, Sir John was a committed Christian. He was actually involved in a local Gospel Hall Brethren Assembly. And he gave millions and millions of pounds away because he wanted to please God. He drove a second-hand car, and when he went to heaven, God called him to heaven in 1978, this man who could have been a millionaire time and time and time again, his personal bank account he left behind when he went to heaven was £371. It's all he had in the bank. And I say, good for you, Sir John. Because he was living on earth with heaven in mind. And that's what I believe every Christian should be doing. And I look this way as well. Here's a rich young ruler. Despite his great question, he's actually living for here and now. He's living for this world. And he gives it away. Because, as I've said and we've read, he actually is challenged by Jesus to get rid, as far as he was concerned, get rid of his thing. Because the problem was, it wasn't his wealth, but it was the love of his wealth that was the problem. He was in love with his materialism, with his money. And it was his God. It was his master. Do you remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15? Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Jesus says to him, go and sell all you have. There's one thing. Do you notice that little phrase? He said, there's only one thing that's standing in the way of you following me. And it's not your wealth, but it's your love for your wealth. One thing. Maybe today. There may be people here and you've never trusted Christ. You've never sought his forgiveness. Never stepped out in faith. It may just be one thing in your... It may not be the same as this man. Maybe something else. Maybe finance. Maybe materialism. Maybe something else. Maybe a relationship. Maybe all kinds of things. But there's one thing. What a tragedy that one thing is standing in the way from you knowing a new relationship in Christ, the great joy of sins forgiven, the burden of the guilt of the past gone, the glorious certain hope of heaven when we leave this world, and in the meantime, God's daily presence with us, leading and guiding our life, even at times when we don't always understand what's going on, we can trust him. But one thing. See, this young man is mastered by materialism. And you know what they say about that, don't you? There's a burden in getting it, there's a burden in keeping it, and there's a burden in parting with it. And he couldn't get rid of it. And Jesus says instead, why don't you lay up treasure in heaven? If you want eternal life, eternal lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts and lasts. If you want eternal life, weigh it up against being here on earth for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 80 years or 90 years or even 100 years. But not many people get past that. If they do, it's only a few years. It's what my children would say, a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. All of eternity, you're going to miss out on eternity because of one thing stopping you, trusting Christ. The tragedy is this young man went away sad. He said, I can't do it. That one thing means more to me than trusting Christ. I can't do it. And you know, we don't read anywhere in the Bible. Later on, he came back and said, Lord, I'm coming with you. We don't read that. As far as we know, he went away sad and he missed out on heaven. How tragic is that? Totally in love with the temporary things that will one day we'll all leave behind. And there's not one thing that you can show me today, inside this building or outside this building, that isn't passing away. And that includes us. Because we're in a temporary world, which is a broken world. And Jesus said, one day I'm going to end this whole world anyway, and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and it will last eternally for those who trusted me on earth. We've come to the question this morning, what shall I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the Pharisees thought it was giving and praying and doing all these good things. They're great. But they'll never get you to heaven on their own. There's only one thing you can do to inherit eternal life, and that's trust Jesus. Because he's paid the penalty for your sin and mine on the cross at Calvary, and he's defeated death in the grave, and he invites us to come to him. That's the crazy thing. The Bible's full of invitations. Come unto me, all you, Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That doesn't mean you lay in bed all day. Spiritual rest, peace, knowing God. The assurance of his presence with you now, and one day you'll be in his presence for all eternity. And then, of course, it goes on at the end. And I won't take time because my time is gone. But they say, well, how hard is it to be a Christian? How hard is it to follow Jesus? There's all these things. Well, it's certainly hard for rich people. The more clutter we've got here, the harder it is to get round it to follow Jesus. And it's like going through the eye of a needle. He's not talking about a sewing class. He's talking, I think, about a gateway where the camels had to bow down and go through this little gate called the camel's eye. It's hard. It's not easy. I wonder you, what are you depending on today? Are you saved? Do you know Jesus? Are you trusting him? Only, how can I know heaven? How can I know eternal life? One answer. I don't care what everybody else tells you. I don't care what being politically correct is. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Paul writes, as I finish, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, and he says, we do not look at the things which are seen. He's writing to Christians. He said, we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things which are unseen, because the things that are seen are temporary. They're all going. But the things which are unseen are eternal. John Bacon, I finish. John Bacon was a sculptor. Some of you may know his name. He was a renowned sculptor in the 18th century, English sculptor. And as he was lying dying, this is what he said, and I'll just read it so I don't get it wrong. He said, what I was as an artist seemed to be of great importance while I lived, but what I really am as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing of importance to me now. Doesn't really matter. I visited people, several people on their deathbeds. I visited several who said, oh, Steve, if only I could have spent more time at work. You don't believe that, do you? Of course they didn't. If only I'd gone to a few more football matches, or only I could have done up a few more cars. And that, no, they don't say any of that. See, all those things that grab us in life, I've told you, oh, I'm going to finish, haven't I? My granddad Jackman. Used to talk to him all the time when I was a young lad. He loved football. He was always reading the Greenan. Do you remember the Greenan football paper? Some of you do. Loved Ipswich Town. I think he'd be having a heart attack today if he was here. But he loved football and he loved gardening. I went to see him as a young man. I was only about 12. I went to see him just before he died. I said, Granddad, did you see about the town on Saturday? Not interested. How are your roses? Not interested. See, all those things that we get so involved in now, they're passing away. Do you know what? They didn't mean a thing. He didn't talk to me about football. He didn't talk to me about gardening. But he did tell me about Jesus. Because he loved Jesus. He's in heaven today. The only thing, finish as I always do, only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Don't let one thing stop you from trusting Jesus. And Christians, Stephen, don't let one thing ruin your relationship with God. To know his presence and his power and the assurance of trusting him day by day. Wonderful thing. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Will you speak to our hearts? Will you challenge us? If we don't know you this morning, will you take away all the clutter and help us to recognize that all these things that we're occupying our lives with are just temporary. And we're going to leave them all behind one day. The only way we can know eternal life is to put our trust in you. And thank you that you've made it possible. Thank you that Calvary covers it all. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door that is open, and we may go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. Will you help us to do that this morning? We don't know you. And for us of us that are Christians, will you help us to keep the clutter away from trusting you fully and really proving you in our lives and being a means of blessing to others, and all for your glory, in Jesus' name.